This morning we're beginning a series of seven realities of God, and I got these realities, I borrowed these realities from Henry Blackaby, the seven realities of experiencing God, but I put my own set of scriptures to them because I like to preach more of an expository style, so it'll be a different flavor, but it's got the same truths that are pointed out. So if you're able to read with me, and starting in John chapter 9, let's just go through verse 11, and then we'll pick up at the last part towards the end of the message. The scripture says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Now watch verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7. "And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the light of the world. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would have hearts receptive to the light. Lord, as believers, we need to be receptive to the light. We need to watch how you're working in our lives and how you're working around us, and we need to join that work in the light. And God, help us to be a people who do not reject the light of Jesus Christ, but Lord, a people who come to the light that our deeds may be exposed in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope this is not somebody's water that was before me. It still tastes good, so. You know, when we think about the works of God and his work being done around us, we have to remember that Jesus came into a very dark world, a dark where men were separated from God because of sin. In fact, it reminds me of a story of a little boy, and the little boy was afraid of the dark. And the mama told him, said, "Son, I need you to go out to the back porch and bring me my broom." And he said, "Mama, it's dark out there." They didn't have a back porch light. And she said, "Now listen, Jesus is with you all the time. And Jesus is everywhere, and Jesus will protect you. Now go out there and get that broom." And he said, "Mama, are you sure that Jesus is going to protect me if I go out in that dark?" And she said, "Yes, he'll be with you. Jesus is already there, and he'll be with you." So the little boy went to the back door, and he just barely opened the door, and he hollered out through the door, and he said, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please bring me the broom?" Well, sometimes we're afraid of the dark, but I think sometimes as believers we're afraid of the light. And you say, "Well, how can you be afraid of the light?" Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit opens our heart for somebody to witness to or for somebody to pray for. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's doing a work in our lives, and we're afraid of the light. We're afraid to testify of Jesus Christ before men at times. Then we're afraid of the light. And this story teaches two lessons here. It teaches, number one, that Jesus is the light of the world, and as long as he is the light, he has a work to do. And by the way, he is still the light. You and I have been worshiping him today. We've been confessing Jesus. We've been praising the Lord this morning. Why? Because the light of the world is here today. Jesus is in this room right now. And you don't have to make him go get the broom. You can get it yourself. He is right here in this room. and he is being glorified in hundreds and hundreds of churches right now at 11:34, at least. What time zone are we in? I forgot. My time zone says 11:34. And so we're in the central time zone, and so all over the central time zone, people are worshiping the light of the world. Why? Because he's at work among us. Look at John chapter 9, and let's look at the first two verses. He says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now there was a belief in a lot of rabbinical circles of that day that you could have a illness or a disease because of some sin. And so they thought, their first thought were, is, God, is who is it that sinned? Did this man somehow sin in the womb that he's been born blind, or did his parents sin? And you see, that was the wrong question. That was a misunderstanding of God. And Jesus answered in verse 3, and he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." You see, we have to understand that God is a whole lot further ahead in life than we are. He sees our tomorrows. He is a God who is sovereign. In fact, the Bible teaches clearly that there are three types of God's will. And it's really important to understand God's will if you're going to understand how God is working in our midst. And the first part of his will is it is expressed and it is seen in Genesis chapter 39 with Joseph. And the first aspect of his will is his moral will. God has a moral will for mankind. He expects us to try to live for him, and with the Holy Spirit living through us, to try to live morally. And you can see that crystal clear in Genesis 39 when Joseph, whenever Potiphar's wife is tempting Joseph, and Joseph runs away from Potiphar's wife. He said, "I ran from her to please God." He knew that God had a moral will. And then secondly, God has a sovereign will. The sovereign will of God, you can't change it if you wanted to. God's sovereign will is already in place, and it's going to bring forth that which he has sent it to do. The sovereign will is also expressed in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11 with Joseph. You can remember Joseph, he doesn't know all that's going to happen. He's excited that God's working in his life, and he has this dream, and he sees his family bowing to him. It's a picture of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And his father had sent him to go check on the brothers. And Joseph goes and checks on the brothers, and he gets there, and the brothers, he tells them that dream. He's excited God's working. He's not trying to create any jealousy. And so he shares the dream, and guess what happens? The brothers throw him in a pit. Then they take him out of the pit, and they decide to sell him as a slave to slave traders. All a part of God's sovereign will. Joseph didn't see it at the moment, but it was a part of his will. And then you have Moses. Moses was put in a little ark that was covered with asphalt pitch. And then he was sent by faith by his mother down the river. Can you imagine that? Putting your little baby in a basket? Because you didn't want your little baby to die as a Hebrew little boy and to be drowned by the Egyptians. And so she wants to save his life, and she's already prayed, and she's trusting God. "God, when I send my baby down that river, I don't know what's going to happen." What she didn't realize is she was in the very sovereignty of God. And she sent that basket down the river, and then the servants and the ladies who serve Pharaoh get the baby, and guess who gets to nurse that baby? They call Moses' mother to come nurse the baby. She didn't give that information away, but God in his sovereignty had to raise Moses up in Pharaoh's house to be the deliverer of Israel. Amen. It is a beautiful work. God is sovereign. But then there's also the loving will of God, the saving will of God. The saving will of God, 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing that any should perish. No, not one. That's the saving will of God. So when you're looking at what is Jesus doing as the light of the world in my midst today, what you want to look at is that his works will never, deviate from the will of God. It won't happen. Why? Because his will is what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus says, my food is to do the work of the Father for which he sent me to do. That's what I eat of. In fact, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And so the will of God works in concession and in conjunction, literally, with the works of God. And it's very important to understand that, because then what will happen is you'll go through life doing this. You'll be at the grocery store, or you'll be wherever, and you'll say, Lord, show me where you're working. Now, how do we know where the Lord's working? God will open those doors. Lord, show me, are you working in this man? In fact, I had a sacker carrying my groceries out the other night, and as he was walking, I said, Lord, are you working in this man right now? Does he need to be witnessed to? Does he need to be encouraged as a Christian? Are you working in this man? And I'm not kidding you, I had no more prayed that, and that young man spoke up about the day and spoke up about the blessings of the Lord, and I was able to encourage him. Why? Because God is at work. The Bible says that you can't even say Jesus is Lord except but by the Spirit of God. And so we get right here to this blind man. Now, it's really important to know that chapters and verse numbers were added later by the translators to make it more simpler for us. But in the original writings here, there was no verse numbers and there was no chapter numbers. And so you really don't want to separate and divide chapter 8 from chapter 9, because in chapter 8, Jesus made two startling claims. And then he is going to illustrate those claims and reveal how those claims work in chapter 9. In chapter 8, he says that he is the light of the world. In fact, you can read that in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. By the way, you know when he said that? It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights, and Jesus looks up at those candelabras that are mounted up high that light up the temple, and he points at those candelabras, I can just see him, and he says, I am the light of the world, and I can just see him as he points at others, and he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That was the first startling claim of John chapter 8. But then there's another one that he says in John chapter 8, and it's towards the end. In fact, Jesus claims that he is the I am. And we're going to see how that is connected. Look at verse 58 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and Moses said, who do I say that sent me? And remember what the burning bush, the Lord said from the burning bush. He says, you tell them that I am sent you. So Jesus has said, I am the light, truth revealer, righteousness. And then he says, I am. He's saying, I am the creator God. John chapter 1 says that when all things were made, he was with him. When all things was made, Jesus was there. He has never not existed. He has always existed. So now he's claiming to be the I am. And in verse 59 of chapter 8, what are they doing? They're picking up stones to stone him. It's interesting because in that same chapter, they had brought a woman to him that had been caught in adultery, they claimed. And Jesus had been writing in the dirt. And then he finally raises up. They keep questioning about, what do you say that we should do in the law of Moses? We're supposed to stone this lady. And what does Jesus do? He says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. In other words, you can just see them. They're all gathered together, walking up. Here's the lady. They already got the big rocks already in their hand. And they walk up and Jesus starts writing in the ground, maybe a law out of the Old Testament. We're not real sure. But he's writing in the ground. And then he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the least, they begin to drop their stones and walk away. Then we get to the end of that same chapter. And they're picking up stones. And they're all ready to execute Jesus because he claimed to be the light of the world and he claimed to be God. And the Bible says there's a miracle in verse 59, and I'm connecting this so you'll understand John chapter 9. Look at verse 59. He says, then they took up stones to throw at him. How quickly they forgot their own sin. But Jesus, here is a miracle right here. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In other words, they were ready to stone him in the temple. And they're ready to kill him right there and then. And they've got him, and they've got him cornered. They've got him encircled. And they're fixing to execute him. And what does Jesus do? He simply blinds them to where they can't see him. And he walks out through the midst of them. And the Bible says, and so passed by. They rejected the light. Then in chapter 9, verse 1, we see him passing by again. This time, he passes by a man who is blind from birth. Now, in your outline, that's the first thing I want you to see, is God's work is a work of his love. Now, it's interesting that here's this blind man, and Jesus walks by, and he takes notice of that man. Now, that man can't see Jesus because he's blind. And see, that's how God works today. You say, who can give us light? Who can visit us from heaven with light? You ask yourself, who is the light of the world? What does that mean? And you say, who can give us life? You say, who can open our eyes? Well, that man couldn't see Jesus. You know why? Because it's a picture that we have been separated from God by our sin. He couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus is good about going and finding those who can't see him. He goes and finds the lost. He goes and finds the beggar. This man's condition, he would have been extremely poor. He was a beggar. He had been born blind, so his whole life he had never seen God's creation. His whole life he had never seen a sunrise or a sunset. His whole life he had never seen any of the fall colors that you and I see. His whole life he had never seen himself in a mirror. Can you imagine not knowing what you look like? He had never seen God's creation. But what he did find is he found the creator of the universe right there that day. And so the question was asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You might ask yourself sometimes when you're going through a major difficulty, you may say, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? God, I can't understand it right now. Why is it me? Or why is it this person or that person? They can't help the way that they were born. And God, why is that? I'll tell you this, whether they were born that way from this, that, or the other is not the question. The question is God, what kind of glory are you going to bring through it? God, what kind of glory are you fixing to shine in my life because of what I'm going through? And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now watch this in verse 6. And this brings us to the second part of our outline, is that we see God's work is a work of his sovereignty. Watch this in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And I think it's interesting that the word that is used for anointed is not he applied, he just put. The word anointed is a good word and it is the right word because the Spirit is the anointer. And so whenever God, listen, opens our heart and our eyes to understand who he is and to understand the truth that is in Jesus Christ, it requires the anointing of the Spirit of God to open our eyes. Without the Spirit of God's anointing, we can never open our eyes to who Jesus is. But Jesus did the work. The Bible says in John chapter 1, not by the will of man, nor by the will of flesh, but by the will of God are we saved. It's his will. It's his desire, but we respond to that. And so here is a man saying, who can give us life? Who can open our eyes? And Jesus is the one. Now it's important that he used clay. We can see a couple other instances where he's used saliva, but here he uses a clay, or he takes the dirt of the ground and he makes a clay. This man was born blind. And you know what he's doing? He is supporting his claims of chapter 8. In chapter 8, he said, I am. He said, I am the I am. He's creator. And God formed man in Genesis 1 and 2. We can read about it. He formed man out of what? The dust of the ground. He took the clay of the ground and he formed man. And Jesus gets to this man, and he, knowing that he is God, knowing the day he created Adam and Eve, knowing every man that had ever lived, knowing every man that was surrounding him, and Jesus reaches down and he gets that dirt and he makes clay with his spittle, and then he begins to place it in the eyes of this blind man. And this blind man, he can't see. So he has to wonder, what is he doing? But he figures it out when it starts getting pushed into his eyes. Now, who would use dirt to make a man see? You'd want to wash that out. You see, salvation is a work of a creator God. It's a work of him. And so this man is receiving the love of God. He saw him, and he saw him in his condition, and he's loving him. And now he's giving him sight to his physical eyes. And you know what he tells him to do? Look at verse 7. And he said to him, go wash. Y'all, this is so important. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Does your translation say in parentheses right there, which is translated sent? You know why that's in there? Because the Spirit of God knew how important it was that we understood what the name Siloam meant. Otherwise, we wouldn't have got that detail of information. But God had that information in there because Jesus has just been claiming that he has been sent from the Father, that he has been sent to lost humanity to save that which is lost. In fact, you can go to John chapter 3 and look at verses 33 through 36, and that is the theme of the book of John. That is the whole purpose of the book of John. In fact, you could venture to say it's really the theme of the whole Bible, is what he came to do. And he says, John puts that in there. Why? Because the Spirit of God made him put it in there. That pool of Siloam had a channel cut out to it, and the water, the fresh bubbling waters, would run through that channel that had been made, that had been man-made, and it would send water to Shiloh, to Siloam, to that place. Now you say, why is that important? Because a channel had been cut. A channel had been grooved in the ground from heaven to earth so that Jesus Christ, the waters of living life, could venture down that rut and come down that channel and come to this earth, and then the pool of salvation could be there so that men could come to the pool and drink from the fountain. And when they drink from that fountain, up from their belly comes the rivers of life flowing through their heart. That's why Jesus did that. So this man experienced the love of God. He experienced the sovereignty of God. And then we look at verse 8, and then we see the reaction of different peoples. And the first reaction in verse 8 is that of the neighbors. Now, can you imagine, this man went and washed. And when he washes his eyes in that pool, what happens? He comes back seeing. Now, he's got physical sight right now, but he's got to get spiritual sight here in just a minute. Now, why did Jesus make him go to that pool? To illustrate his salvation. But one more thing. Because Jesus came to do what? Cleanse us and wash us from all of our sins. This man was experiencing God. Look at verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? They're questioning, was this the same guy? Some said, this is he. Others said, oh, he's like him. And you know what happens with anybody that trusts in Christ? They have their own testimony. They have their own. And you can't steal a man's testimony because it belongs to him. It's a work of God in his heart. And you can't convince him otherwise of his personal testimony. And this man says, I am he. All I can tell you is this. And it's the picture of what Jesus does in our heart. All I can tell you is this. This man made me to see. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and he said, watch this, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, what is required in salvation is obedience. He says, so I went and washed. What if this man had just gone to taking that stuff out of his eyes and saying, what are you, crazy? What are you doing? I already can't see. Why are you stuffing my eyes full of dirt? What if that man had done it? Let me tell you, salvation is not meant to be figured out logically. Salvation is meant to be figured out spiritually. It's the only way it can be figured out. It has to be figured out spiritually. God has to come and shine the light of Jesus Christ in our dark hearts and turn the light on, and then all of our sin is exposed by the Spirit of God, and then we bow a knee to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And so all that was relevant to what he was doing. And then you get to verse 13. Now the Pharisees get involved. The neighbors are wanting to know what happened to him. Now the Pharisees are wanting to know what happened to him. And you can follow that all the way to verse 18. Then when you get to verse 19, now the parents have to figure out what's happened to him. And then when you get to verse 24, now that man himself is trying to figure out what's happening to him. And I love verse 25. Look at that verse. And that leads us to the last point. Jesus, the light of the world, we see his work in the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is doing the bidding and the work of Jesus as you and I obey today. Today, you and I see what the Father, Jesus had to see what the Father was doing, and he joined that work of the Father. Today, you and I, we look for where Christ is working, and we join that work. Y'all listen, as a church, we don't come up with the work and say, God, come bless it. What we do as a church is we say, God, where are you working? And God, let me get involved. That's how it operates, because Jesus is the head of the church. And so we look for where he's working and we obey. We look in the scripture for where he's working and we obey. And this man was looking for help. He was looking for hope. He was wondering, who can open my eyes? Who can make me see? And then in verse 25, he answers and he says, whether he is a sinner or not, speaking about Jesus. Remember, the Pharisees thought that he had a demon, that Jesus had a demon. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Is that powerful or what? You see, it's the Spirit of God that has to do the work. The Bible says in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, and I quoted it earlier, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except but by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is at work as the person of Jesus Christ in your heart and in mine. John 9:25, when he says, though I was blind, now I see. You can't help but to think of that hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Who can give us life? Who can open the eyes of the blind? It's Jesus Christ and him alone. I want to share a real quick story, and then I want to read a little bit from verses 35 to 39 to help you to see something. When we were in Brazil, there was this one particular village that we was in, and a man had gone to the river to take a bath. And it was early that morning, and we were going throughout the village knocking on doors. This is how you knock on doors in the Amazon. You don't knock. That's how you knock. And nobody was home at this house. And we saw a man coming up the hill from the river. He had been down there bathing, and this man's probably in his 30s, and I mean, he's stocky and he's strong. And he gets up to his house, and on his way to his house, we asked him, he said he was going to go in and change clothes, put on some different clothes. And we asked him if we could visit with him just for a few minutes after he came out. And he said, sure. And he was a carpenter by trade. He helped build houses and things that were in that village. And that man was strong, because they do everything by hand. And he came out, and we began to share about the Jewish carpenter and how he's building a church with living stones, how he's the chief cornerstone, and how Jesus is the ultimate carpenter, and that he has built something so magnificent that all men want to see it. In fact, he was lifted up on a cross, and if he be lifted up, all men would be drawn unto him. And as we shared the truth of the gospel and how Jesus is building the church and how Jesus is doing this great work, I asked him, would you like to join Jesus in this work that he's doing as a carpenter? How would you like to follow him as one of his fellow carpenters. And this man, without hesitation, I mean, it was see. That meant yes. He was ready to receive Christ right there and then. And that man was saved right there on that porch. Why? Because the gospel opens the eyes of the lost sinner. And Jesus just might be pursuing that lost sinner through you. Are you being obedient? Sometimes we're afraid of the light, not the dark. And we don't want to reject the light. Look at verse 35. And then we're about to close. He said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You know what they did to this blind man that could be made to see? They threw him out of the temple. They threw him out of religion. But Jesus went to him and found him. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Y'all, this man's fixing to get spiritual sight. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now look at the confession of verse 38. Then he said, Lord, he believed he was God. He said, I believe. By the way, that's emphatically the word I believe. I believe it was used emphatically. It means that he was so excited he couldn't contain himself. And he's saying, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. And then he follows it with worship. That's what we do. It's what we've been doing this morning. And Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world that those who do not see may see. You see, the blind Pharisees refused to see. The blind man was willing to open his eyes that those who see may be made blind. Let's pray.